Well, I got a picture of the day that Corinne and I got married. I thought I'd show you. This is our wedding photo, or one of them. That's sorry, Corinne. This is I got the most blurry one I could so that you couldn't actually see it properly. And that, I thought that would be a good compromise. We had a great day on our wedding day. I remember it very fondly. We got married in Roseville. We had our wedding photos taken under Roseville Bridge, and then we celebrated with friends. And this year we celebrated 26 years together, and we went to the French restaurant in Pymble, which I'm sure many of you have been there, I assume. Many of you have been. Really? Oh, yeah, there. I see some hands. There you go. Yeah, some people have been there. If you go like a good steak and chips, where do you go? You go there, don't you? It's great. Doesn't sound like the place you get steak and chips, but it is very good. Now, marriage is a promise between two people to commit to one another. But imagine for a moment that since we got married, Corinne and I haven't said a word to each other. 26 years of marriage, yet we have not spoken for 26 years. If that were true, you would be surprised. You'd be surprised that our marriage would last that long without speaking. It's almost unimaginable, isn't it? I think it would shock you to find out that we were not speaking. The reality is, this is ridiculous, isn't it? It's a ridiculous thing to say that we would commit to each other for a lifetime, for our lives, and then for 26 years not speak. You'd say that that's dysfunctional. See, when you get married, you're saying you want to be in a relationship with someone and you want to share your life with them. And being in a relationship means that you will speak. You want to communicate. You want to enjoy the relationship that you have committed to. To not speak to each other would show that there are serious problems in the marriage. Now, as followers of Jesus, I want to say to you today that if you trust in Jesus, if you have committed your life to the Lord, then that means you will speak to Him. Again, we can say it would be ridiculous to think that you're a follower of Jesus and never speak to God. That is the ridiculous end of that relationship. You've committed yourself to the Lord. He's committed Himself to you. And because He has, of course, you are going to speak to Him. As followers of Jesus, we have the privilege of knowing the greatest news ever. In this series, we're looking at going back to the basics, at the basics of the Christian faith. And much of what we're doing is reminding ourselves of the basics of what God has done and the basics of who we are to be as God's people. The good news of Jesus tells us that we have been saved by God and that we should trust Him. The death and resurrection of Jesus isn't just a good story we all tell one another, but it's the work of Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection that brings sinners like you and me into a relationship with God. It's the best news ever. And as followers of Jesus, we've seen a few ways we can live because Jesus has done so much for us. And we've seen that in this series, haven't we? To live God's way, to listen to God. And now we're looking at talking to God. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you must talk to God. Now, I wonder how you talk to God. Maybe you do this at night in bed, just before you go to sleep. Maybe you find a space in the morning to go and pray. Maybe you go to the office early and spend some time praying before you start your day. Maybe you take time out at lunchtime and just spend some time praying, eating and reading some of the Bible. And there's no set rule about when we can talk to God. And there's no limit to how much you can talk to God. But what we see is that we should all be talking to God. So being in a relationship with God means we talk to God. And this is what we see as we look at Philippians 4:4-7. That being in a relationship with God means that we will talk to God. Now, the letter of Philippians is a great letter to look at as we think about prayer. Paul starts in Philippians chapter 1, and you might like to have your Bibles open to look along. Paul starts in Philippians chapter 1 in verses 3 to 11 with a prayer for those who are in Philippi. He thanks God for their partnership in the gospel. Paul says he prayed constantly for them, that Jesus would continue to work in them and through them, that their love may abound more and more, that their knowledge would grow and grow, and they would mature and be wise, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. I think about that prayer and I think, oh, wouldn't you love to have someone praying that for you? Isn't that a great prayer? You know, we can do that for one another. Paul prayed earnestly for these partners in the gospel. Even though Paul is in jail and he can't get to them, he still has a ministry to these people. We read in chapter 1, verse 12, that Paul's chains have served to advance the gospel. And then as we head into chapter 3, we see that there seems to be some opposition to the church in Philippi. And so Paul reminds them who he was and how nothing of his past was for his benefit. Only what Christ has done for him. That's the only benefit that he has. Everything else was nothing. And that's why he says in chapter 3, verse 16, only let us live up to what is already attained. In other words, live up to the gospel. Live up to what Jesus has done for you. He's cleansed you, he's renewed you, he's made you his special people. And Paul reminds them, well, then be that special person that Jesus has made you to be. And so I have a question for you today. As a follower of Jesus, who will you be? Who will you be? We're told through the good news of Jesus, we are renewed, we have been made alive in Christ. So if you are in a relationship with Jesus, who will you be? And what I see in this passage are three things about who we are. They're in your outline. It's a little bit of a mystery in the outline. If you look at it, it says there, don't be, to be, will be, and now be. It would be great for you to have your Bibles open to Philippians 4, and then we'll look at this passage together and see what these phrases mean. So the first thing we see is what we don't be. What we don't be. Don't continually mourn. Don't continually be harsh. Don't be anxious. Now, it isn't quite written that way, but look at verse 4 to 6 with me, and we'll see what it says. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. No need to continually mourn. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. In other words, don't be harsh. The Lord is near. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, in verse 6, we get a very clear message of who we are not to be. Don't be anxious. Now, in chapter 2, Paul was trying to help relieve the distress of those in Philippi. It's the reason he wanted to send Epaphroditus back to them, to relieve their distress and Paul's anxiety. He says in verse 28 of chapter 2, therefore, I am all the more eager to send Epaphroditus, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Now, I find this really interesting because on the one hand, Paul is saying he wants less anxiety in chapter 2, verse 28. And then here he says in 4, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. So is it okay with a little bit of anxiety? Is that okay? There seems to be, and as you look at it, there seems to be some measure of anxiety that Paul is okay with. He wanted to send Epaphroditus back to them so that he has less anxiety. He's concerned for those in Philippi. He's concerned with their distress. Having Epaphroditus with him may be causing Paul some anxiety, but Paul can also see that there's a practical way of relieving his own anxiety and their distress. So I'll send Epaphroditus back to you. So I want you to read this, don't be, with a little care. It doesn't mean that if you have some measure of anxiety that there's something wrong with you. Maybe we need to be careful about where our anxiety leads to. Now, if you look with me at Philippians 2, verse 20, you'll see that this word is used positively. In that verse, Paul talks about Timothy and says that he has no one like him, no one, that is, who genuinely cares for those in Philippi. Now, we could say Timothy is genuinely anxious for them. Now, the word for is the same as the word for anxiety. Don't be anxious. Or someone who genuinely cares. So this anxiety has a good side when it works towards the good of ourselves and others. Caring for someone comes out of a desire to see the best in someone else. But the trouble is when we have an excess of anxiety, and if all we do is concern ourselves with the problems and fail to do anything at all. And that's why we read in verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. And then we have this magical word, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So the first thing we see here is don't be anxious, but bring it to God. And again, what we see is that talking to God comes out of who we are as followers of Jesus. Talking to God is an expectation of being in a relationship with God. We've been adopted into his family and we have the best father ever, and he wants us to tell him what's on our mind. So the first thing we see is don't be anxious. Now it's hard to leave it there. That's our first point, and I find it very hard just to leave that there. But we need to move on to our second point, because the reality is don't be, the don't be pushes us to be who we should be or who we are to be. And again, we see in verses 4 to 6, we see that we are to rejoice, to be glad, and to be a people of prayer. This is who we are to be. I'm going to read verses 4 to 6 again, and hopefully you'll memorize this by the end of the sermon. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, these three verses have four imperatives, but we're going to look at three of them because one's a double up. The double up is rejoice. That's the first imperative in these verses. And then the second imperative is that they are to let their gentleness be evident to all. And the third one is that they are to present their requests to God, or make known their request to God. Now, they're three great reminders for us. So I'm going to go through them one by one. The first is rejoice. As we've heard, Paul encouraged the church in Philippi to continue living for Jesus, to remember what Jesus has done for them. So the obvious thing for Paul to tell them is to be people who rejoice. It's a command to rejoice. And remember, Paul's doing this from prison. A man in prison telling those outside the prison doors to rejoice. Rejoice because Jesus has rescued them from the prison of death and has brought them life. Rejoice. He says it twice. And again I say it, rejoice. And again I say it, rejoice. It's emphatic. A rejoice that is heard and not overlooked. And as we're reminded of the good news of Jesus, yet again, of course, the right response for us is to rejoice, isn't it? To rejoice. As followers of Jesus, we will be people of joy. We will be marked with joy as his people. Now, the second imperative that we see is a command to make their gentleness known. Now, I found this one a little bit interesting because it's not a command to be gentle. It's actually a command to make their gentleness known. Okay, the verb is about showing evidence of gentleness. It's about putting gentleness on display. It's not just about being gentle in the background and when things are going well, but it's like a painting that takes your breath away. It's about showing evidence of gentleness. It's about putting gentleness on display. It's a bit like a painting that takes your breath away. I've told you about this before, but when I walked through the Tate Museum many years ago, I saw Monet's water lilies. I've only got a postcard of it. It does not do it justice at all. It's breathtaking. It's meant to be on display. It needs to be seen. It would be useless to keep it under wraps, hidden away and preserved. That's not what we do with beautiful paintings. And Paul is saying that the gentleness of those in Philippi needs to be evident to all people. Not just those close, not just evident to those who are important, but evident to everyone. And why should they do this? Well, because the Lord is near. The Lord is near. He's coming back soon. And it goes without saying that this is true for us today. Let your gentleness be made known, or let your gentleness be shown to all people, because the Lord is near. In other words, there's little time for people to know Jesus, so be gentle. Make sure your gentleness is not hidden away in a closet behind some closed doors, but may the life you live be marked or evidenced with gentleness. May your life be evidence of Jesus Christ having taken over your life, because the Lord is near. The conclusion isn't really talked about here, but it's clearly about followers of Jesus having a good reputation wherever they are, isn't it? Paul is urging us to continue to show gentleness to all people, not just gentleness on Sunday mornings, not just gentleness as we get a coffee, not just gentleness with our friends who we know and family, but gentleness everywhere. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I can't help but be reminded of Paul, who sat in prison teaching these very things, practicing this gentleness in the face of persecution. He's in jail and he's had to continue showing gentleness. He knows what's needed. So make your gentleness evident to all people. As followers of Jesus, we need to be people of gentleness. Now, the last imperative we see here is where this series is going. We were talking about prayer. Look at verse 6. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, this third imperative is the word present. Present your requests to God. Just like we saw in the previous section, they were to make known gentleness to all. And really, I should have said there's actually only two imperatives here. Because we have two imperatives that are rejoice and two imperatives that are make known. Make known your gentleness. Make known your request to God. It's about making known to God what's on your mind. Now, we're not to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. In other words, stop stressing and tell God what's going on. The trouble is for so many of us, we continue to stress and worry and get anxious. And when we're at our wit's end and there seems no way out, we'll pray. We believe that prayer is powerful and good, but we act like it's not. Now, I think that's why Paul gave them this command. Present your requests to God. Don't whine, don't complain, but with thanksgiving, present or make known what's on your mind. Your prayers are to be seasoned with grace. The grace that the Lord Jesus has shown us is the same grace or thanks that we are to use in our prayers. Present your request to God. As followers of Jesus, we will be a people of prayer. This is who we are to be. Joyful people who make their gentleness evident to all, a people who pray to the Lord and bring all our requests to Him. See, as a follower of Jesus, your life will be marked by these three things: joy, gentleness, and prayer. And so I ask you, is your life marked by these three things? Is there evidence in your life that you have been shown the grace of the Lord Jesus? Is there joy, gentleness, and prayer? See, that's who we are to be. And there's one more point. And in this last point, what we see is who we will be. We see it in verse 7. And we're told that as we bring everything to God in prayer, we will have the peace of God guard our hearts and minds. Look at verse 7. And it says the same thing there. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As people marked by joy, gentleness and prayer, you can expect that the peace of God will be upon you. And as you let God know your anxious thoughts and concerns, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And when I think about hearts and minds, it seems like this tells me that our whole self will be guarded by Christ. As we give everything over to Him, the peace that God has will guard us. No matter what happens to us in this life, God has us covered. That's quite an incredible promise, isn't it? And I think it's worth saying that this doesn't mean that God will say yes to everything you ask for. But it's a promise that as we present our request to God with thanksgiving, that God hears our prayers. And it's about going to God with things that you may be incapable of doing on your own. Prayer shows our dependence on God. And in this way, we give all our concerns to God in prayer. And as we do, we have His peace, because we do know that He hears us. We know that He'll answer in the way that we need it answered. And we know that no matter what we ask, that God knows best. And so in the end, it's not about what we pray and how we pray, but that we are a people of prayer. Because as a people of prayer, we show our dependence on Him. So let me ask you, do you speak to God? Do you speak to God? Do you pray? Do you pray? I was talking to a friend of mine recently, and we were talking about a guy called Thomas Boston. I don't expect anyone to have heard of him, but maybe you have. He was a Scottish pastor in a church in the 1700s. And before he got married, he had eyes for this girl, and he was all worried. Oh, is she the right girl for me? I don't know. Oh, what should I do? Should I ask her to marry me? He was getting very anxious about it, and he decided to talk to his brother. Now, Thomas was the pastor, and his brother was a farmer. And Thomas told him how he was feeling and what he was thinking, and the brother asked him one question. He said, "Have you prayed?" Have you prayed? It's a very simple question, isn't it? But it's quite profound, and we need to ask ourselves that same question. Have we prayed? Have we prayed? This is where we head into some application, and who will you now be? Will you be a person of prayer? Will you be a person of prayer? The person you are now to be as a follower of Jesus is to be a person of prayer. I don't know if you know this, but we have a number of things here at church to help you pray. We have our oikos, the 8 to 15 people that you've noted down on that bookmark or postcard. Those people who don't know Jesus, you may have written their names down. Have you prayed for them? Have you put some names on that postcard so that you can pray for them? We know that the Lord can do amazing things. We need to ask Him and let Him know. That's what He asks us to do. In the bulletin each week, you can see there, if you open it up, there's a list of prayer points. They're not the same prayer points every week. They're new prayer points every week for you to go through and pray. They're not there by accident, but we want you to bring before God what's on our heart as a church. For mission, for missionaries, for those who are sick, for wider church ministries, for the Bible to make an impact in the lives of all of us, for prayer, as we pray for different vocations, we pray for the gospel growth, we pray for both national and international things. We bring all our concerns to God, and we have them there to help you pray. So let me ask you again, do you pray? We've just heard from Bessie, and what she needs behind her is prayer support. She's asked us, will you pray? She'll be sharing with people in Turkey. It will be hard. But we've heard again from Bessie that prayer is key to this work being effective. Will you commit to praying? Maybe you'd like to put your name on her list as you walk out the door today. Find out what needs she has and then pray for them. There's plenty of opportunity to pray. Now, I love being married to Corinne, and there have been a few times when we haven't communicated very well. And I'm sure for those of you who are married, you've experienced something like that in your marriage as well. There are times when things are hard. There are times when things get difficult. But the worst you can do is stop talking in your marriage. You must talk to maintain the marriage. And friends, as followers of Jesus, God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your concerns. He wants to know that someone you love hasn't responded to the gospel. He wants you to ask for help when you read the Bible. He wants to hear your concerns about the world. He wants to hear your concerns about your distress and your anxiety. He wants all your concerns thrown onto him. When I think about prayer, it's like having a great friend who hears our every desire and not only hears and listens, but helps us too. So whatever you do as you go about your week, make sure that you go to God in prayer. Now, I'm unsure what you do in your prayer life. Maybe you have a special time of the day when you pray. If you don't, maybe, and you're not praying, then maybe you should think about that. I find I need to do lots of different things at different times because one thing all the time never works. So try different things. Try praying out loud in a room on your own. Maybe you want to try writing out some prayers rather than a journal or on the computer. There's many ways that we can encourage ourselves to pray, and I encourage you to pray. Now I'm going to pray in a moment. But a great application for this sermon comes in the song we're about to sing. A great reminder that we should go to God in prayer. I'm going to read the first two verses of the song and then I'll pray. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Friends, we have a great friend in Jesus. Go to him in prayer. Let's pray. Now, Father God, you are a great God. You know what's on our hearts, but you also want to hear from us. You want us to know that you want to know the stresses and the difficulties we face each day, the joys and challenges, the desire to serve you more and so much more. We ask, Lord, that you help us to come to you in prayer, to come to you and tell you all that's on our minds. Lord, we thank you for the way that we can speak to you, the way that we can tell you everything. Lord, help us as we in our desire to pray, and help us to set aside time regularly to pray. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.